From time to time, our family gets together and we go around saying what God has, how God has blessed us. And a couple of times it seems to me that the best thing I can say is God has blessed me with a wonderful family, a wonderful life. I thoroughly enjoy everything that I do. The body is breaking down, hard to do some of these things. Walking up the steps is just a pain and effort, and dealing with shoulders that are losing all their cartilage and all this kind of stuff. But that's not what my life is all about. Those are little distractions, little hindrances. But to thank God for a church where the people that I mingle with are not just Christians in name. You know, we're those Christian people that like to do everything that the world does, but rather Bible-honoring believers. My text is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God." He's going to explain what the cause is, and he says, "I'm thanking God for this without ceasing, because," and here's the cause, "because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men," another philosophy, "but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I was taken then by this thought that when the Apostle Paul, with all of his problems and difficulties and scars and all that from persecution, when he wanted to thank God, one of the things that leaped to the top of his heart was Bible-honoring believers, and that he had something to do with that. So I wanted to break this up into parts and help us then to reflect the Apostle Paul. Do you know Bible-believing Christians? Do you have fellowship with Bible-honoring Christians? Do you have a time to share blessings with them? Thank God for that. Make that something that is worth your time. So the first thing I noticed is the nature of the reception. God's work, he says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing." Recognize when we're talking about the things of Christianity, when we're thinking about a church that is actually serving God, this is God's fault. This is God's work. This is not something that you and I cooked up one Saturday night over spare ribs, you know. This is something that we just learned about it in the Bible, and we started doing what he said, and look what happened. God's work happened. We're seeing wonderful things happen at the great trip Pastor Emiro is taking, leaving on Wednesday, if it's still Wednesday, go to Ethiopia and looking for property. We get to be a part of that. I never imagined in my wildest dreams that I'd have a church where we could help evangelize the work there in Ethiopia. So, but God is good. And it's God's work. So who are we thanking? We're not actually thanking the Bible-honoring Christians. We're honoring God that we could be Bible-honoring believers. Then perception of God's word in their receiving of this. He says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." If you'll notice in this verse, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it. Two words, received. They're actually different words in the original. The first received, when ye received the word of God, this is Strong's 3880 paralambano. It's meaning objective outward receiving. This is when I hand you a hymn book and you take it. It's objective, physical thing. You received the word of God. Now, they didn't have a Bible to receive at this point, but they were receiving the message of the Word of God. And they received it. Then the second received is Strong's 1209, and this is dexomai. Dexomai, and it means a subjective reception. What does that mean? This means an internal, a heartfelt reception. Leon Morris, in his commentary on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, explains that a reception which involves welcome and approval. I like that concept. Here it is. The Word of God was thrust upon them. They were preached to, and they were given the Word of God. But the response was this second reception, and they said, I welcome it into my heart. They welcomed the gospel that they heard as the Word of God. And the third thing about the nature of their reception, the effectiveness of the gospel. These were people trained in the Greek literature, Greek understanding. The apostle was not far from there when he was growing up, so he understood that. But they were used to hearing philosophers come walking by, saying, I have a clue to understanding the world, and gather a group of people together, and people get excited about it, and give them some money to live on, and so on. But he said, that wasn't the way you listen to the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. To effectually work means that it actually accomplished something, you see. The gospel was not merely another novel philosophy of life, but one that really worked to change the quality of life. They said, this changes everything. As I was teaching a class one time on American literature, it just made me almost too sad to teach it. Because in the beginning, there were Bible-believing people, dedicated people who had welcomed the Word of God into their heart. And they were preaching. One of these works was by a young black lady who had been brought over as a slave. Now, her times had been pleasant because she was taken care of, but she also received the gospel. She got saved, became a child of God. And in this, she said, I bless the fact that I was sold as a slave. You say, what? Because, she said, I was in the darkness of tribal worship when I was sold. But I came over here to hear the gospel. And now I'm saved forevermore. And there were people who were sharing the Word of God. But then in a little bit of time, that changed because the people hadn't got saved, but they were still going to the church. They hadn't got saved, but they were still talking about Jesus. They were still living life like the saved people before them had. They were not big on evangelism in those days. And then somebody else said, well, I don't know that we have to believe we're all sinners. And you know what their response was? Wow, that's a neat idea. That's kind of encouraging. We don't have to be, oh, woe is me, a sinner. We can be happy that we're smart people. We can be happy that we're wealthy people. And everything changed. And now every new philosophy that came along, it was literature. It was a new way of thinking. And oh, they rejoiced in it. And I said, America started its downfall very, very quickly. Here he says, you people, if you were paying attention to what's going on around you, you heard a lot of philosophies. And some of them seemed ridiculous and some of them seemed fine. But when you heard this, you said, wait, this is different. This is not about a way to think. This is a way to live. This is a way to understand the truth. This is a way to live my life in a better way. And so it really changed the quality of their life. So he was thanking God for the nature of their reception of the Word of God. The second thing I noticed is the dedication of the reception. They did not just begin to believe. They did not just have an awakening of mind and saying, well, that means there's a God, and he created, and there's a God who loved, and a God who gave his son to die for me, and oh, this is a wonderful. But they became dedicated to this concept. Notice, they began in the fire, symbolic fire. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for ye brethren, when you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He said, I introduced you to Christ, and I introduced you to persecution. The persecution is not actually yours. These people that hate you, they don't hate you because of you. They don't even know you. But they hate you because of who you stand for. Sort of a complicated family relationship. Micah Beckwith was just elected as lieutenant governor. And he's a dedicated Christian man. So he was in some parade, and person listening to the persecution advertisement. Oh, you're the guy that bans the books. And he says, name one of them, sir. The guy goes, oh. No, what he's done is try to get the pornography out of the public school system, you see. To the ungodly. Oh, that's banning books, you see. To most of us, it's protecting our children. They began in the fire. He says, I've seen it in Judea where the Jews there, dedicated Jews, became Christians, and the other Jews persecuted them because they trusted Christ, while the older guard said, no, we don't want Christ. He said, now, I bring this over here, you get saved, and your old friends now become your enemies. Now they say, hey, you're not doing the stuff that I do, you make me feel guilty. We don't like that. We want you to be just like us. And so that's how they began. It was a fire within them. Let me give you the story in Acts, where historian Luke, God gave him these words. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. These are the guys just hanging around the marketplace, jingling coins in their pockets. I don't know if togas had pockets, but they were just, you know, fooling around. And he says, hey, you guys want to earn some money? And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They said, we want these people out of here. They're disrupting our way of life. And they're going to bring them out and beat them up. William Mitchell Ramsey was an archaeologist and one who did a great deal of study. He found out that by following the Word of God, especially the book of Acts, he was able to understand so much more of what was going on, and he found that the Bible was proved true. In his book, St. Paul the Traveler and Roman Citizen, he said this, it would appear that this riot was more serious than the works of Luke would at first sight suggest. Sounded bad enough when we were just reading it, but he says it was worse than that. The language of Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, 14 to 16, shows that a powerful, dangerous, and lasting sentiment was roused among the classes that which made the riot. So these were powerful people behind the scenes getting the, dare I say, the rabble to get all excited about getting rid of these people. Yeah, we don't like them. So they began in the fire. They were being chased out. The second thing that he mentions is that they lived in the fire. This didn't get maybe much better, because he says in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus, going back to what happened in Judea compared to what was happening in their country, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, they have persecuted us, chased us out. This is Paul saying that's what happened to us while we were there. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. He says, we stay in a state of persecution as you have. He says they please not God. This is in the present tense, indicating a continuing action. The comparison is between what happened to the first believers that killed Jesus and the prophets, and what is now happening to the Thessalonian believers. He said, now they are trying to actually kill some of you because you're making changes in their way of thinking. And then he mentions they expected the fire. So they were living, not just putting up with it for the time being, but saying, this looks like it's the way it's going to be. This in verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. This idea of filling up their sins, I've mentioned that it seems to me that we're looking at a picture of a cup that each of us might have. It's a cup that God sees, and we are filling up sins in it if we don't have them taken care of by Christ. That cup is being filled with that horrible ooze of sin until finally it is full. And at that point, God says, that's it. And he takes the cup that we filled with our sin and pours it back on us. This is God's justice. What you put in, you now receive. And so it turns back on us. So he says, God is going to judge them. This, I think, particularly to the riot in Thessalonica, but the Jews which believe not, moved with envy. You're successful and we're not. You started out as a Jewish sect believing in Jesus as Messiah. Now you're more successful than we are. We don't like that. And so it was even then that some of the, as now, some of the European and Muslim countries today, Thessalonica had put restrictions on the spread of the gospel. Let's recognize then that Christianity, we have a kind of a feel-good thinking about it. Back in the old days, the gospel was loved, and I used to see signs on the TV on Friday night. They'd say, go to the synagogue or church of your choice, and that was a good thing. People loved that, and then they would have other things encouraging people. They have pictures of the dad with the Bible open and the family gathered around, his children at his feet, and he was reading the Bible. But the fact is that it's been a long time since people have actually been Bible-honoring believers. The thing that I've noticed is that in the 70s there was this big growing concept of getting the big mega churches and all this type of thing. And then the world turned against it. The world became emboldened to say, we don't like that. We don't want you doing that. And the world's popularity changed against the church. And at that time, giving fell off. People stopped coming to churches. And only those who are faithful to stand up in the midst of persecution stayed around. that's where we are today. This is where we, I think, need to be, in the sense that if it's popular with the world, it's probably not what God is actually saying in the Word. Somebody said, actual fundamental Christianity is not popular. Popular Christianity is not Bible believing. When you make it, and this is true today, some of the biggest of the evangelical churches, I'm not sure exactly how to define that for you, but they call themselves Bible believing or gospel preaching. They have moved over to the liberal side where they're preaching it's okay to be homosexual. They're preaching that it's okay to become the woke and the DEI and all this type of thing. This is what they're preaching now, because they want to go along with what is popular in the world. It's a sad time. But with that, we have the opportunity to take a stand against it, not because we're against, but because we're for Christ. The attitude that I'm hearing now is, if you're against homosexuals, you're against all this, the thing is, we are for those who are doing it right. The command of God is man and woman married, no sexual intercourse between people at all except for a husband and wife. That's it. And so we're not anti anybody. We're for sinners getting saved and understanding the truth. And at the heart of it, what we don't hear the world understanding is that if we're trying to keep people doing what God says is right, we're doing them a benefit. If I was a doctor and a person came to me and I found out that they had rampaging cancer, and I said, I just don't want to make them feel bad, so I'm going to tell them everything's okay. Go for it, you know. You're great. I've got the wrong idea of what my diagnosis is all about. For their good, I should tell them, try to do everything you can against cancer. Endure some terrible surgeries and some radiation and so on. But live. God gave His law that it might be well with us and with our children forever. He says, I'm telling you the best way of life. The best way. And when you stray from it, it's going to hurt you. And it's going to hurt your family. And it's going to hurt your neighborhood. It's going to hurt your world. If we love the world, we will tell them to do it God's way. We will say, abandon the world's way. It's bad for you. So we're going to be in the fire. They were born with persecution. They lived it, and they expected it to come. So that's the way it is in some places today. We looked around and said, we don't want it to be like this in the United States. We want a different focus. That was the end of the election. Landslide, they're calling it. So we conclude with this thought. Jesus told His followers to disciple all nations. Confront them with the truth. Open their heart and mind to the possibility that they could be saved. And conflict was inevitable. Let's bow for prayer. Father, You've given us an opportunity to understand Your truth, that the world will hate it because they hate the light that exposes their deeds, which are evil. We ask, Father, that right now we might recognize that, like the Thessalonians, our dedication to You our reception of your word will actually be measured by the measure of our persecution. We're not trying to be persecuted, but we're not willing to give up on the truth of the Word of God simply because we are being persecuted. Father, if we have to give up things and pleasures and fame and fortune to hold true to you, then we would love you more than all of those things. For we have this life only for a measured period of time, but we will have you and your blessings forever. So, Father, we can hold on while the trials are here, for we are going to be yours forever. We will reign with you forever. I pray, Father, that you might give us this wider understanding that life is not just about what we can enjoy. Life is about orienting ourselves with the eternal, with the everlasting, with that which is proper to you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, I haven't experienced much persecution. Well, we can say praise God for that. But if we're going to be honored and given thanks for as Bible-honoring Christians, then we're going to have to say, whatever comes, I will stand true to Christ. Whatever may be threatening me, I will stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's a message you need this morning, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. When the persecution comes, I need to stand strong. Yes, amen. Praise God. Yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you then that if the trials come, and often they do, we ask that you might help us to recognize what is actually important. Our ease, our ability to enjoy this world, that's not what we're all about. In fact, it's often that which gives us the problems. But Father, you are what we're all about. For you have come to this world, lived a life like ours, that you might die in our place. Father, we appreciate the love that was shared for us, the love that says, I will take your penalty on me, and I will give you my everlasting life. Father, we thank you that we have been able to receive not just human righteousness, but the righteousness of God, and therefore you can name us as righteous. So we thank you and ask, Father, you give us the backbone of steel, the mental stability to say, I know what I believe, and I stand on that belief. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.